Chris and Kim Todd live in Lebanon. It's a blessing to have them serve with us. We are thankful for what they do. We are thankful for their ministry. I can tell you this, Chris, with full assurance, as we partner with you, we don't have to worry that our missions dollars are being well used. We don't have to worry that our prayers are being wasted. We believe in your ministry. Tell us about it, if you will. All right.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Let's welcome Chris.
It's great to be back here, and I'm excited to tell you the things that God is doing among Muslim people. And I want to say first, thank you. Thank you for your prayers and your support and your encouragement. You've been an important part of what we've been doing in Lebanon during this last year. And I know when I was here last year, I was kind of telling you, you know, our vision for the coming year, how we wanted to go into refugee camps and establish school programs. And sometimes in the past, I've told you a vision that we had for the next year and then come back and reported that the Lord did something completely different. Not this year. The Lord actually did the thing that we had a vision for doing this year. So we always want to try to be obedient to the work of the Holy Spirit and follow what he's doing. And this year, we followed him right into the refugee camps. And I want to tell you about that. But I want to start off by talking a little bit about obedience. And Chris really spoke to this morning in the Sunday school class. And I think that it's an integral part of what I want to talk with you about today. Because our obedience is the ultimate goal in our lives. Our obedience to God is how we glorify Jesus Christ. God inhabits the praise of his obedient people. God wants to pour out every heavenly blessing on his obedient people. He wants to glorify his son, Jesus Christ. He wants to listen to the prayers and hear the praise of his obedient people. But his disobedient people, that's chastisement. That's not glorification of Christ. And so it doesn't do any good for us to come and listen to sermons. It doesn't do any good for us to come to Sunday school class. It doesn't do us any good to have that private time at home where we read the Bible and pray over it if we don't obey what it says. If our obedience is not the result of everything that we do, we're doing the wrong things. Because Christ wants us to live lives of obedience. And so when I talk with you about that today, I'm going to hammer several times on that point of obedience because it's so important. So I want to talk with you first about purpose. And before I start talking about purpose in your life, I want to differentiate between two groups of people that are here today. Some of you have been born again, and some of you have not. So if you've not been born again, none of the things I talk about today apply to you. Here's what applies to you if you've not been born again. You must be born again. That's the message I have for you today. Nothing else that I say matters. That's not your world. That's not your concern. You're not ready for that yet. If you've never experienced Christ and been born spiritually from above, you're not ready for the things I'm going to talk about today, but I want you to be. I want you to pray while we're talking here today that the Holy Spirit will convict you and lead you to repentance, that you can be saved today. But don't do it because something I said impacted you today. Don't do it because you'd like to have a better life. Don't do it because you know it would make your mama happy. Do it for Jesus, just for Jesus. Don't desire anything but him, because when you give your life to Christ, he will never disappoint you. You have one of the best pastors I know, but he will disappoint you at some point. This church is one of the best ones that I go to, but this church will disappoint you at some point. Your community, your family, your Sunday school teacher, a missionary, an evangelist, all of them will disappoint you at some point. And then you'll only have Jesus. He's the one who won't ever let you down and disappoint you. And that's where you have to start, and that's where you have to finish. So just come to Jesus. Don't think about anything else except Jesus when you come. For those of you who have been born again, I have a message today that I want to share with you. I want to talk with you about the story of your life. What will the story of your life be, and how did I get here? So last September, I was diagnosed with type 2 diabetes, and a lot of people react to that in different ways. But my reaction could be summed up as this. For the first time in my life, I really feel like I'm living out God's purpose, what he called me and created me to do. And I want to do as much of that as I can. It's not that I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid of not glorifying Jesus as much as I can before that end comes. And so there are some of you in here today who may live to be 100. I may be one of those. You may die tomorrow. Here's the thing I want you to understand if you're a child of God. So often when we talk about salvation, we point out that we die and then there's a judgment. There's not a second chance. If you've not been saved before you die, you go to judgment and there's not a second chance. But let me tell you this. You only have one life in which you can glorify Jesus Christ here on this earth. At the end of your days, you don't get to lay on your deathbed and go, you know what? I could have done a lot more for Jesus. I wish I had. I'm going to go do it over again. You don't get to do that. You'll take the things you've done here on earth before the throne of God, and for eternity, you will have that to lay before Jesus. You will eternally be the person, the things that you've done here on earth to glorify Jesus Christ will be eternally your story. You'll always be the first, the person who did this or that. What will your story be? Will your story be, he never missed a men's breakfast? She came to church pretty often. Will that be the story you put before the throne of God for eternity? Or was your life meant to be something more than that? I love men's breakfast and I love coming to church. But God created us for more than that. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. So the verse that really has helped me through this and through thinking about my own life and my own purpose is Ephesians 2:10. So there's a picture here of my daughters on a wall. If we can bring that up. There we go. So in the background is one of the villages where we minister in Lebanon. And I want to share with you this verse and talk with you a little bit about it because this verse is so meaty. It's a very meaty verse. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So first of all, we're the workmanship of God. Those of us who've been born again are God's workmanship. The word that's used in Greek is poema. And in Greek, it means workmanship, any kind of workmanship. And I'm not trying to throw back my message here and change what the Greeks meant by that word. But we derived from that word our English word for poem. And so a poem is a form of workmanship. We're a story that God is telling. He's telling a story to glorify his son, Jesus Christ, through you. Are you being obedient to God in that? Are you doing everything you can to bring glory to Jesus Christ in your life? Because you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. You weren't created aimlessly. You weren't created for no purpose. You weren't born again randomly. God created you in Christ Jesus for a purpose, and not just any purpose. It says for good works, and not just any good works, but good works which God prepared beforehand. Before you were born again, God already knew what he wanted to do with your life. He already knew the plan he had for you. Before you were saved, God already knew how he was going to glorify Jesus Christ in your life. Are you going to be obedient to that? Are you going to live out the story that God has planned for you in obedience? That we should walk in them. In fact, this next slide is a picture of the Ras Al Ain refugee camp. It's the first one that we went to work with. I've been in that camp for years, but it's always been we come, we visit, we hand out something, and we leave. But we wanted to go and be among the people. We wanted to be incarnationally Christ in that camp, and I'll talk with you more about that. But you can see it looks like typical poverty everywhere in the world. Scrap lumber, tires on the roof, plastic, and beyond that is a banana plantation. That's one of the major agricultural enterprises in our area, bananas and oranges, two major industries. And beyond that is the Mediterranean Sea. So this is the first camp that we started working with. What I want to point out to you is this scripture, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is identified as the Word. The storytelling nature of Jesus is such that he identifies himself as the Logos, as the Word. Everything he taught, his whole ministry was based around these parables, and we read them over and over and over again, and how people reacted to them and the things that came from them. But he loved to tell stories to illustrate points, so much so that he identifies himself as the Word of God. And so it's very central for us to understand this idea that We're living out a story that God is telling to glorify Jesus Christ. So Russell Ein, this next slide, our vision was to going out to the people. We'd been doing church and church planting, and that's still the basis of our ministry, but we're looking at it in a little bit different way because we'd been, let's make a meeting and let's bring people to it. We've been doing a lot of that. What if we went to the people? Because there's a limit to the number of meetings you can have and bring people to them. What if we went to where the people are and we were Christ among the people? And so that's actually what we did. This next slide is our first day at Russell Ein. What we actually did, the Russell Ein camp, is we just went and rented an empty room. And you can see there's nothing but kids and concrete. We invited all the kids to come and we said, hey, guess what? We're going to do school for you kids. And you can come and we'll have a teacher for you and we're going to teach you Arabic and math and Bible. And the kids came, they packed the room. We had a room full of kids. There was hardly room to walk around in the room, and that's still the case today. And so we started teaching the kids that day. Look at the boy's face there. He is so proud to be standing up in school and saying his alphabet. Because these kids, some of them are 13 years old. This war has been going on for 7 years, and they've been refugees for 7 years, and many of them have never been to school before. They don't know anything. We're teaching 1, 2, 3, ABC, but Aleph, Beit, Tay. We're teaching them in Arabic, and we're teaching them the basics, read and write and arithmetic and Bible. It's like a frontier school. If any of you kind of hold on to that idea of what schools might have been like in the old time where they taught the simple subjects, that's what we're doing. Read and write and arithmetic and Bible. That's what we're teaching them. And the Lord has really blessed that. This next slide shows a more recent photo of our classroom. And you can see we have desks and pencils and books, and it's looking like a real school would look. We were teaching them from day one, but obviously we can teach them a lot better when we have the right materials. And so I want to thank you for that. There are people here in this congregation, and I won't name you because I want the Lord to bless you. There are people here in this church who funded this school program because books cost money, pencils cost money, notebooks. Curriculum costs money, teacher salaries, all of those things that have helped us to do a great program for these kids came as a result of our partners here helping us. So I want to say thank you for that. And I want to point out this girl right here in the very front of the picture. I want to tell you a little story. So I went into class one day and one of our teachers, Yasser, was teaching a lesson. And the lesson he was teaching was about giving our best to God. And when I walked in, he was saying to the kids, When you give to God, you give him your best. You give God the best of your time and the best of your ability and the best of your love. And when you give to other people, to the poor, you give them the best. Because when you give to the poor, you're giving to God. So don't go into your closet and get the rattiest old thing that you've got that you're tired of and give it to the poor. Go into your closet and get the good clothing that you would wear. Give from your best. Take from your best and give to the poor. And I said, amen, I want this to be preached at every church. We have a lot of churches that would love to hear this message here in America. And I'm really happy that our kids are getting that kind of teaching in the school program. So when Yasser had finished this lesson that he was doing, this girl raised her hand and she said to him, what is this word gospel that you keep using? I keep hearing you use this word gospel and I don't know it. The Arabic word was injil that he keeps using over and over again. And so Yasser, because he's a really good teacher, he said, well, now this is actually the Greek root of this word, and this is how it came into the Arabic language, and here's how we use it in Arabic. And then he said, but I also want to tell you what it means to me. I want to tell you how the gospel has changed my life and how following Jesus has changed me. And so he shared his personal testimony about coming to Christ there with the kids in the classroom. That's what I love about the way that we teach the kids is because it's all together. We don't teach Arabic and math and Bible. We teach a whole curriculum. And so Yasser was able to bring the Bible into everything that he taught that day. And so I'm just really excited about the way that the Lord is allowing us to work in this camp and to impact these kids. This next slide. So things went really well in the Russell Ein camp. And we started that one in September. And very rarely do you do something and it goes better than you thought it would. But that's what happened there. I don't know if you've ever done projects in missions. That never happens, but the Lord just had his hand on that, and it's still prospering today. I've even quit worrying that I'm going to jinx it by saying that. The Lord just has his hand on that, and it's still prospering today. But we decided we would do it again. This was great. This was like falling off a cart, so let's just do it again. So we went to another camp. We call it the Spinney's Camp, or the El Paso Refugee Camp is the more official name. And we started a similar program there in December and got kicked out of the camp 3 times in the first month. That camp is a stronghold of Satan. It's still a stronghold of Satan today, and we're still working in that camp. After we got kicked out, I went back and I met with my teachers in January, and we talked about what we needed to do in that camp. And one thing that Kim and I agreed on, and we still believe this, when we run into a stronghold of Satan, we don't leave and go find an easier place to work. We don't do that. There was a pastor in Tyre that I talked to about it. He said, I tried working in that camp and it was too hard, and I don't go there anymore. It's too hard of a place to work. But when we run into a stronghold of Satan, that's when we pray, because we have powerful spiritual weapons that break down strongholds. And so these children are in a stronghold, and we're not going to run away from that. We're going to keep hammering on it, because we have those powerful spiritual weapons that break down strongholds. We have the Holy Spirit working in that camp ahead of us. If we're just obedient, God will do all the work. All we have to do is show up. He does all of that work, because he, and to advance his kingdom, breaks down those strongholds of Satan. And so we ended up buying our own property there in the camp, so we couldn't be kicked out anymore. So this next slide is a picture of our refugee tent. We bought our own refugee tent, again, with support from people here in the States. We rent the ground there, and we own the tent, so nobody can kick us out. And, you know, I told Kim when we first got the tent and started going, I said, honey, when you married me, I bet you never thought you'd have anything like this, did you? But we had an open house, and we invited the people in the camp to come and see what we were doing. Tell them our plan to do school, and this is the inside of it. You can see it's plastic and scrap lumber, and it's a refugee tent. But we've worked on that. We've made it into a schoolroom now. This next picture is a more recent picture of work in our schoolroom. So you can see we have desks, we have benches and desks, we have notebooks. It looks like a school now, and we've had people that have come and worked. The lady in the picture there is from Cleveland, Tennessee. And she came and is teaching the kids. We've had several teams that have come this last year and worked in our camp schools, and I'll talk with y'all more about that in a minute. But the Lord has really blessed this and allowed it to prosper. We have now 2 programs in these 2 camps to teach the kids Arabic and math and Bible. And then we have women's literacy groups in both of these camps, because the moms in the camp came to us and said, you're teaching our kids how to read, and none of us know how to read. We teach us too. So we really thought, you know, we're going to go into these camps and we're going to minister to the kids, and that's how we're going to reach the families, because that's so often how work like this happens. But the moms have really been the conduit by which we've entered the camp, because the moms come to this, and we have all of the camp mothers in our literacy class. And let me tell you, when you got the mamas on your side, you can do whatever you want. That's just the way it is. So the Lord has brought us favor with all of the mothers in the camp. And now we have the ability to do a lot of ministry work in the camps. This next slide is the bad kids. Now, I love these kids as much as I love all the rest of them. But you know, these are the kids I had to kick out of class. Because when you have a classroom and kids are disrupting it and you want to teach, sometimes you got to put a kid out of class. It works in the Arab world the same as it does in Albertville, except our kids have never been to school before. So they don't know how to go in and sit down and be quiet. This is the first time they've ever been in school, so I'm kind of defending my bad kids here, because they've never been taught anything else. They don't know better. We're teaching kids how to sit down and open a notebook and write in it. That's where we're at with this. So of course they don't know how to behave in class. Sometimes we have to put them out. But you know, they still want to be in school. When we put them out, they're upset. They're not like some kids, yay, I don't have to go to school today. You know, I'm going to play hooky. No, they want to come back to school. That's where they want to be. And so we've had kids get so angry at us that they would come and throw rocks at the tent because we wouldn't let them back into school. I'm not sure about their thought process there, I did that with one of the kids. I said, if you throw rocks at the school, do you think I'm going to let you back into the school? Think about that. Use your head. You know, you talk with the kids, but they don't know. They don't know how to do things like this. So these kids were kicked out of school, and Kim, my wife, she doesn't speak Arabic, but she went out this particular morning, and she sat down in the dirt with the kids and got a notebook out, and they were writing things in the notebook. The kids wanted to be in school so much that they just came and clustered around her so they could write things in the notebook and watch her as she drew in the notebook. And so, of course, the kids, they come back and they say, I'm sorry. And I say, okay, apologize to the teacher, and you're not going to do this anymore, right? And go sit down. Of course, the next day I throw the same kid out of class again. But we do want them to be in school, whether they're bad or good. The bad one needs to be there more than the good one. And so we deal with this a lot. So this next picture here, this next slide, I want to talk with you about our teachers, because what I love most about the program that God has brought together this year is that he's brought us teachers that are better than I could have hoped he would bring. I'm so excited about this. We have four teachers in our program now, and all four of them are Muslims who've come to faith in Christ. Muslims who've come to faith in Christ, and now they are going back among their people and sharing the gospel and teaching their people. And so that's the part that excites me the most, because I see God doing things that don't involve me. I'm not a part of that's going on there. God has brought this person to faith, and God has sent this person into class, and all I'm doing is facilitating them. I'm saying, here's some chairs and a room, but God is doing a thing among the Muslim people, and he's doing it with the Muslim people. So very exciting to see what's happening there. So this next picture, these are pictures of our four teachers, and I'll tell you their stories briefly. The girl in the upper left, she is a Palestinian refugee. She's Palestinian, not Syrian. Her family was kicked out of Israel in 1948 and not allowed to come back to their home, and so they lived generationally in Syria as refugees in camps there. So she was born a refugee. Her parents were born refugees. They lived in Syria until the civil war broke out there, and then they had to flee Syria. So now they're Palestinian refugees from Syria who are refugees again in Lebanon. She's doubly a refugee. The very, very hard life. She came to faith because of a Korean missionary couple. They came to Tyre and they wanted to do missionary work there in Tyre, and they didn't know how to speak Arabic. So they hired her to teach them Arabic. And they said, we want you to teach us from the Bible because we're Christians and we're going to be working from the Bible. So she started reading the Bible to them and translating it for them and teaching them Arabic. And she started reading and comprehending the things in the Bible. She'd never heard these things before. She went home to her dad and she said, did Jesus really say this? And did Jesus really do these things that are written in this Bible? And he said, listen, it's a job, okay? You take their money, you give them their lesson, but you don't believe their book and you don't believe them. But the Word of God does not work like that. The Word of God got a hold of her and convicted her, and she came to faith in Christ and was baptized there in the church in Tyre. And now God is using her for his glory among his people. On the upper right there is Bishoy. He's actually from Egypt and was a Muslim who came to faith in Christ in Egypt and ran into a lot of trouble there because he would not ever be accepted by Muslims. And even the churches of Egypt, many of them would not accept him because they were afraid of what the Muslims would do if they brought a Muslim into their midst. They were afraid of problems like that. So he actually had to recreate his background story and move to another city and take on a new name. That's not his name. I'm not going to tell you his name, but that's an assumed name. And he's lived this way. His past finally caught up with him, and he and his wife had to flee from Egypt. And now they're living in Lebanon as refugees from Egypt. And so he's one of our teachers. He teaches Bible, does a fantastic job. The people in the camp love him, and they let their kids come and learn Bible from him. I've been sitting in tents, and they said, now, we don't like this about this teacher and this teacher, but we love the Egyptian guy. just keep sending him. And so we love the work that God is doing through Bishoy to reach Muslim people. And I will mention, because I'm about to talk about Yasser, in the back we have some purses that were made by Bishoy's wife and Yasser's wife, two of our teachers. And because they're on a very fixed income, a very limited income, they're living in very poor conditions, we help them out by selling these purses, and then their wives get the money. We give them every dollar. It doesn't do anything for us. So if you're interested in one of these purses, their story and their picture are inside the purse, and we ask that you pray for them. If you buy a purse that this lady made, pray for her and her family. And so those are in the back. So Yasser was telling the story that I told you earlier. It was Yasser that was teaching the kids that lesson, and he's our professional school teacher. He came to faith here in Lebanon at the first church plant that we did in Hosh. He was part of that and came to faith there in that church plant, and now he's working with us in this new work that we're doing. The lady on the bottom right there, Uma Barar, she teaches our women's literacy class, and she also was part of the work in Hosh, came to faith in Christ there, and came to a discipleship conference that I did on how to share your faith with Muslim people. And I've known her for years, a wonderful, godly lady who's doing a fantastic job teaching the ladies how to read and write. And so I'm just so thankful that God has given us these teachers to lead our program. So I want to talk with you now about coming to work with us in Tyre, about sending a team. And I'm so excited because I think some of y'all might actually come. Some of you already have. I know Katie's here, but is anybody else here that's been to Tyre? She may be the only one that's here today. I would love to talk to y'all about sending a team to work with us in Tyre, and you might actually be nuts enough to do it. Some of you might be crazy and unhinged enough to come to Tyre and work with us, and you really have to be. Like, normal people don't do stuff like that. And see, that's the problem. We have the wrong idea of normal sometimes. And so I want to talk with you about that. And let's go to that next slide. And I want to share with you, this is actually not in my notes, so I'm opening my Bible up now so that I can read it to you. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. Now, this is about the cost of discipleship, Luke 14, 25. And it said that great crowds accompanied Jesus. So Jesus had all these people around him, and it seems like when that happened, he always said something to try to run them off. It was like he said, there's too many of you people here. I'm going to say something really strong, and some of you are going to leave, and that's okay. Great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is this? How do we even begin to understand this? You must hate. Hate's a strong emotion. I mean, like there's love and there's hate. Those are our strongest emotions. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, and brothers and sisters. Now, brothers and sisters is not as hard as the others. But yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is such a strong statement, and I never began to understand that until I started working with Muslim people. And this is the decision they have to make. They have to leave their family. Husband, wife, children, mother, father. They give it all up. They count it, as the Apostle Paul said, as rubbish for the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. It goes back to what I told you people who've not been born again. Don't think about anything but Jesus. That's how they make this decision. They're only thinking about Jesus. They're not thinking about anything else. And that's how Muslims are able to make this decision that Jesus is talking about here. But you know, this thing applies to us too. This applies to us who have been born again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, boy, that's tough. Father and mother? How do you hate them? They have to have done something horrible to you for you to hate them. And even then, I'm not saying that you should. Your wife? No. Your children? How do you hate your children? Like, nobody can do that. Even if your children do horrible things, it's natural for us to love them. And so I want to tell you a story. I went to a church here in the Southeast, and I was talking about the same thing. And after the church service was over, we went to a fellowship hall, and a young lady came up to me, and I'd been talking about our school program. And I could see that her eyes were just lit up, that the Holy Spirit was working on her, and she wanted to know more about our program. She said, I'm a teacher, and I want to do something like this. I really think that God might be calling me to come and work as a teacher in your program. And so she was so excited, and I was so excited. And then Mama came along, and Mama came up to her, and Mama took her by the arm, and she said, You need to get these foolish ideas out of your head. You're not doing anything like that. It's just foolish. And Mama took her and led her away. Now, I will tell you that Satan used Mama that day. Mama thought she loved her child, and she thought she was taking care of her baby and doing what was best for them. But Mama was a tool of Satan. Her love was perverted into something that worked against the kingdom of God. It was not a pure love. It was a love that hated God. That's what Jesus means here. Hatred can be a good thing if we hate the right things. We should hate injustice. We should hate ungodliness. We should hate every perversion of the kingdom of God. Those are things that we should hate, and rightly so. But when it comes to love, we should love Jesus. Now, Abraham took his son and put him on the altar. He was going to offer him to God. Is that not the most disturbing story ever? I'm still disturbed by that story. But Abraham was going to do that for the surpassing glory of knowing God. As parents, are you willing to do that? Are you willing? I know some of you are because your kids have been on mission trips. So to you, bravo for your obedience. But look in this picture right here. This is why the picture's up here. This is a team from Albertville, from Grace Fellowship that came. And in the middle of the picture is a teenage girl in a blue shirt. What kind of crazy people let their teenage daughter go to Lebanon? Obedient parents. That's who. That girl came and served and glorified Jesus Christ and is still glorifying Jesus Christ with her life. Mama, what are you going to do when your daughter says to you, I want to go share my testimony with them. I want to tell them how much Jesus has meant to me. Maybe some of them will come to Christ because I go and tell them my story. What are you going to do, Daddy, when your son says to you, I want to go play my guitar for them. I want to show them how I worship God, and maybe they'll worship him too. What are you going to do when your kids do that? Are you going to be obedient to God? Are you going to take your kid and put them on the altar? Because that's where they belong. That's exactly the spot that God gave you. He didn't give you, Grandpa, he did not give you those kids so you could teach them how to fish. That's not the reason God gave you grandchildren. Now, I think you ought to teach them how to fish. That's a great thing. But he gave you those grandchildren so that you could lead them to Christ and you could take those children and those grandchildren and put them on that altar and let God use them for his glory. Are you willing to do that? That's a level of obedience that is just crazy. It doesn't make any sense. And some of you are thinking, well, that Chris guy, I'm marking his name off the list. No, but what I'm telling you is, I'm challenging you at this. Are we willing to be obedient at that level? Because it doesn't make any sense to be, but that's exactly what God calls us to do. So let's go to the next slide now. And I want to talk with you a little bit about what teams have done. And God may not be calling you to come to Lebanon. He may be calling you to go to Kentucky or to serve here in Albertville. He calls people to glorify himself in every place and among every people. So I want to talk with you about this next slide here. And this is actually a young man that came from Boaz, from Beulah Baptist Church. And he was an artist. He's the youth pastor there. Now, these folks did it the smart way. The church sent the youth pastor first. If he makes it back alive, then the rest of us are going to go. So that was playing it smart, and I admire what they did. He came and he gave art lessons in our school program, and it really strengthened. If you look, this lady here in the bottom left has, and the kids up there on the top, have painted portraits that he taught them how to paint. And as we were painting these portraits, we were telling the story of Christ. The symbols in that portrait are symbols that we use. The road, the tree represents the cross, the sun represents the light that Jesus shines into your life. And so all of these elements of this story were ways that we shared Christ with them through his ministry. This next slide, this is a group of ladies from Chattanooga, Tennessee, and Cleveland, Tennessee, who came down to work with us. And I've talked with you in the past about our ministry among mothers, about how we have to help the Syrian refugee mothers so that they can get into the hospital and have their babies. And then some of the women in the past could not take their baby home with them. The hospital would hold the baby as a hostage until the medical bill was paid. And so we have a program now where we help the mothers get in and get out without any hassle, and they can take their baby home with them. And that's what we did for the lady here on the left in this picture. And this group of ladies came to celebrate that with her. Now, in this lady's culture, when the mom comes home with the baby, she's supposed to prepare a big party for all of her friends and decorate her house and clean her house. And usually her mom comes and helps her do the work. Well, she didn't have the community. She didn't have the family. She didn't have anybody to even bother preparing her house for. All she had was her own family there in the camp. And so Kim made a diaper cake for her, my wife Kim. Now, they'd never seen a diaper cake before, and if you don't know what it is, it's just diapers made to look like a cake, and it's a beautiful present she made for her. And then these ladies from Cleveland came, and they had a party in this lady's house, and it touched her so much that they came and gave her what she could not get from her own refugee community. They came and they loved on her in that way. They also, this next picture, they came and taught a lesson in the women's literacy group. One of the ladies from the church talked about Ruth and Naomi, and it was so powerful for the ladies to hear that story because she said, listen, Ruth was a refugee just like you, and God never forgot about her. And if you will trust in him, he will be faithful with you through everything you're going through right now, just like he was with Ruth and Naomi in this story. And so it was a wonderful blessing to have them come and teach there among our people. And, of course, you can see the lady in the front there is the teacher, Uma Brar, and this is one of the ladies who came. She's a worship leader at her church, and she came and led some singing for the ladies. And when you do something like that, a party breaks out. That's just the way Arabs are. They just love to celebrate at the drop of a hat, and so it turned pretty quickly into singing and dancing and Debki, and they had such a good time. There was a lady in the group, this last slide. She didn't. You may say, well, you know what, I'm not a worship leader. I'm not a preacher, I'm not an artist. I don't know what I would do. Like, if I came, what would I do? Can you hug people? Because that's what she did. She was in charge of handing out hugs and did a fantastic job. I think everybody got hugged at least once, maybe more. Because we need to speak the language of love. That's how we really share Christ with people, and we show our obedience through the love that we pour out in them. So this is what I'm asking. I want you to consider coming and working in Tyre with us this next year in our school program and the camps. Don't worry about what skill you would bring. That's never mattered. We've had lots of teams that have come and worked, and there's never been a team that couldn't do something to glorify God if they were just willing to be obedient. That's all. Can you bring an obedient heart? God will use that for his glory. So I want you to pray over that. Mom, Dad, I want you to pray over sending your kids. That's a hard thing I'm asking. I know it's a hard thing I'm asking you to do, but I do it every year with my kids, so it's not as hard as you think. I want you to pray over that. Grandma, Grandpa, maybe you've retired. You don't know what you're going to do for it. Come spend some time with us. Put that time to work for the kingdom of God. The fish will be here when you get back. Come and put that time to work. So I just want to lay that before you. This is my contact information. You can get in touch with me this summer while I'm in the U.S. at that phone number, and the email is always good. You can get in touch with me that way, or just come tell Chris that you've got this crazy idea that you want to go with a group of people over there and work. We'd love to invite you. We have a room in our house. You'll actually be staying in our home with us if you come, so we'd love to have you, love to invite you to do that. I want to go back now to what I said in the beginning as I'm closing with this word. God created you for a purpose. I can't tell you what it was, but I can tell you that if you were born again, you were born again for a purpose. Don't live aimlessly. Don't just show up on Sunday morning for the sermon, because although they're that great, they are great sermons, that was not why God created you. He created you for good works, to take those lessons and put them to work through obedience. That's why he created you. And if you're not doing that, you're not living out the story that God wants to tell with your life. Would you do that? Would you commit yourself to that level of obedience? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for their obedient spirit, for their missional attitude. It's so exciting to see them going around the world to different places around the country, glorifying the name of Jesus among people. God, I just pray that you will continue to use this church in this city in a powerful way. Continue to bless the ministries of this church, Father, and their sending and their giving and their loving. Father, I just pray that you'll continue to pour out your Holy Spirit here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chris, can I ask you a question really quickly before
Sure.
we sing one song and dismiss? You mentioned several things. I'm going to invite people to come and pray specifically for the Al Basel refugee camp for, you said it's a stronghold of Satan.
It's still a stronghold of
Satan. For God to move and for God to continue to provide opportunities for the gospel there. But I want to ask you, as far as providing for your teachers, as far as providing for children to attend school, what's generally, if someone, our church supports your ministry, but if an individual says, I'd like to be involved in some way, what's the average cost to provide a livable salary for a teacher in your school?
Our teachers teach half the day. And so if they teach 3 days a week, half the day, we pay them $200 a month. We've got some of the teachers who are teaching at both camps and teaching more, so they're getting as much as $600 a month.
So anywhere from $200 to $600 a month would cover a teacher too.
That is right, yes.
And then also, there are other needs I know of. So if someone would like to speak to you about that, they can call, but they can also catch you today afterwards. Even though we are a little longer than we normally go, that's our fault, not Chris's. But if you can stick around for a few minutes, he'd love to talk with you, or we can set that up later. And I want to pray for the ministry. So here's what we're going to do. As we sing, and we will continue the same song we've been using all summer long. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. My prayer this morning, when I was preparing to get ready to come here, I was praying that you would do, that God would use you for two things. One, that you would inspire us, and that you would challenge us. And you have challenged us. And so the Lord answered my prayer through you. And so my prayer is that we would accept the challenge of what God is saying to us. And so I want to ask you to do a couple of things. A little different invitation this morning. I'm just going to ask some of you to come and simply get on your knees and pray for the Al Basil refugee camp. Pray for God to continue to provide new opportunities for schools to take place, for the gospel to be proclaimed. Pray that next year when Chris comes, he'll be able to show us the same pictures of those children and say, this one knows Jesus now. This one knows Jesus. This one knows Jesus. Pray for God to do that in their midst. And then simply ask the question, God, what would you do of me? My yes is on the table. What do you want me to do? For my community, my state, around the world, how can I serve you? And just put your yes on the table. So would you pray with us? Let's pray and then we'll stand and sing. Father God, take my life and let it be consecrated for you. Take my hands, take my feet. Lord, I pray that you would let me be open and my yes is on the table for you. Father, I pray the same for every person here today. God, that as we sing these words, it would be our prayer. Father, I pray for the Al Basil refugee camp. I pray for the people that live there. Father, there's not a single person in that camp that you do not love. And so my prayer is that they would come to know you. Lord, that you would do a work in their midst, even now, in Chris's absence. Father, I pray for the people in the Dominican Republic. We didn't lock eyes with a single person on the street or in a village that you don't love and care for. Father, I pray for people here in our city. We will not lock eyes with someone at a restaurant or Walmart or Foodland or anywhere today that you don't love and you don't desire to know you. So, Father, may we be your hands and feet. May we be reminded that that our spiritual gifts come with work gloves, that we can be about your business, that we could be a beautiful poem of good works for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Take My Life and Let It Be. You come and pray.